This morning, we're going to look at John chapter 10, and we're going to look at the first 21 verses of John chapter 10, and then Gerald is going to take the rest of it next week. Just to start off as kind of a point of background, this portion of Scripture likely took place during that same conversation as happened that we went over last week when Dale was talking to us in John chapter 9 about the blind man. If you remember, the blind man got cast out of the temple because the Pharisees didn't believe what had happened and the way it had happened, so they kicked him out of the temple. And then Jesus went and found this blind man and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And it continues on. And then the Pharisees were still watching over this, and they asked the Lord Jesus if they were blind. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And so Jesus continues speaking to the Pharisees in this next chapter, and that's what we're going to pick up reading today. But maybe before we read, let's just again open in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing and help. Our God and Father, we thank you for, again, this opportunity we have to come before you this morning and be in your presence, open your word that speaks the truth about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just ask that as we open your word this morning, that you'd speak to each one of us in a special way, that you would touch our hearts with the words that are written in your book. And we just give you thanks again for this time, ask your blessing and help for understanding this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just read John chapter 10, the first 21 verses, and then we'll kind of go through and touch on some points that I have there. Hopefully we don't run time. Hopefully we'll get you out of here for the Canucks game tonight. So John chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, "He is a demon, and is mad, why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We start off here in John chapter 10 and verse 1 with this saying that you will find throughout the entire book of John. And it says, most assuredly I say to you. Or in other translations it might say, verily, verily I say to you. Or truly, truly I say to you. When the Lord Jesus uses these words, what he's saying is important to the people at this time, and it's important to us too. It's interesting to note here that most assuredly I say to you, or verily, verily, or truly, truly I say to you, only shows up in the Gospel of John. And it shows up 25 times throughout the book. And it shows up, I believe, 3 times within 5 verses in the chapter 3 of John. So he starts off with, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So first we need to figure out what the sheepfold is that the Lord Jesus is talking about here. I guess kind of to get context, we don't have many shepherds roaming our hillsides around here, so we don't really know what this is exactly like. But in the day where Jesus walked on this earth, a sheepfold was something that was a physical thing in a town. And when the shepherd would come into a town with his sheep, there was a common piece of land, and there was walls around this common piece of land that were about 10 to 12 feet high. And the shepherd would bring his sheep in there into the sheepfold, and there was a guy, a porter or a doorkeeper, he'd open the door and all the sheep would come in and they'd stay in there, and they were mixed up with a bunch of other shepherd sheep. So there was tons of different flocks of sheep in the sheepfold. And that's what he's talking about here when he's talking about the sheepfold. But metaphorically speaking, since the Lord Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees, the sheepfold is speaking about the nation of Israel and Judaism and what they were all about, being under the law and following the things of the law. So it's pretty clear here that physically, people who climb up some other way is the same as a thief and a robber. They have bad motives. They have bad intentions. They don't want to come in through the door. They just want to try to climb up this 10 to 12 foot wall and get at the sheep. And so what he's saying here is that these were the false shepherds. These were people like the Pharisees who were trying to lead Israel in the wrong direction. And we see here in verse 2 that it says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So we see here that the only one who can come through the door is the shepherd. We see in verse 3 that there's a doorkeeper. There are many different views on who this doorkeeper might be or what it's alluding to in a context. Some people take the view that it's prophets who foretold the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say that it was John the Baptist who was the forerunner of the true shepherd. And some say it was the Holy Spirit who opens the door for the Lord Jesus to enter into lives and hearts. And we will see later and get into more detail about the Lord being the good shepherd. But we see here that because he is the good shepherd, he is allowed to come in through the door. He is allowed to enter in through that door. And he's speaking about himself here. The only way that Jesus can come through the door is if he comes through the right way, in full fulfillment of the scriptures. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's found in Matthew chapter 5 again. We see here that the person that comes through the door of the sheepfold must have the correct qualifications, must have the characteristics of a shepherd to get through here. So through fulfilled prophecy, we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can be the true shepherd. He is the only one who can open the door to the sheepfold and come in. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So we see that prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus Christ aren't something that's made up by men, but were something that was by God, and something that only God could do. Now, I think we can all agree on the following statement. The older a prophecy is, the harder it is to fulfill. For example, I could ask you who the winner of the Stanley Cup is going to be this year. And you might be able to guess who it might be by going through the stats or checking who's in and who's out and come up with a reasonable prediction of who will win the Stanley Cup this year. If I asked you to predict who will win the Stanley Cup in 500 years from now, that might be a little bit harder. You don't know if the NHL is going to exist. You don't know if hockey is even going to be a game, or even if we're going to be here on this earth. It would be too difficult to predict what it would be like 500 years from now. So it would be safe to say then that if the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about himself that were spoken many, many, many hundreds of years, even thousands of years before he came to this earth, then he would be the true shepherd, the only one who could come through the door of the sheepfold. Here are just a few of these prophecies. There's hundreds of them in the Bible that you can see. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis 22, when God is talking to Abraham, he tells us that a Savior will come from Abraham's seed. And he tells us what nationality the shepherd will be. In Genesis 22 and 18, it says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Of course, we know that Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. So the Savior of the shepherd must be a Jew. By the way, that prophecy was about 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And it just so happened when Jesus was born that he was born a Jew. Not only does the Bible tell us what nationality the shepherd will be, what nationality our Savior will be, but it tells us of what family he will come from. The Bible says that the Savior must come from the family of David. We can find that in Psalm 132, verse 11. It says, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." And to confirm that this is true, we just have to look at the first verse in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So the Savior must be a Jew, and he must come from the family of David. By the way, this was prophesied about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. The Bible goes on to tell us many more. He tells us what city that Jesus would be born in. In Micah 5:2, it says he'll be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. The Bible goes on to tell us, even right down to the exact details in which Jesus would die on the cross, in Isaiah chapter 53. So by now, you see that it's pretty clear that this is the only shepherd that can enter the sheepfold. In verse 3, we see this: "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So we see that when the door is opened by the doorkeeper, that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And this was true in the day of Jesus, that when the shepherd would come to pick up his sheep out of the sheepfold, he would call them by name, the sheep would hear his voice, and they would come out of the sheepfold. So we can see that, as metaphorically speaking, as the sheepfold talks about the nation of Israel, we can see that Jesus is coming to bring his people out of the bondage of the law, and out of under that system of the law, and into following the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this throughout the book of John. We see in John chapter 1 that Jesus calls his disciples, and they follow him And we see even in the last chapter that we studied, John chapter 9, that Jesus calls the blind man and he follows him. I believe that we can apply this truth to our lives today, to the situation that we're in today, that the Lord Jesus Christ still calls those who will receive him as their personal Savior. Verse 4 says, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." When the sheep hear his voice, they follow him. They follow the shepherd. He didn't have to drive them out. They heard his voice, and they followed him. He didn't have to come in swinging sticks or anything like that. They just heard his voice, and they followed him. It's important to note here that the sheep don't become sheep by following the shepherd, but they follow the shepherd because they are his sheep. And that is a truth that we can be sure of today. Christians don't become Christians by following his example. We follow Christ because we are his sheep and we know his voice. Verse 5 says, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So by that same token of knowing the voice of the shepherd, the sheep flee from the stranger because they don't know their voice. We too should be wary of strangers and listen intently for the voice of the good shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to lead us in the way that we should go. And then verse 6, John just writes that Jesus used this illustration, "But they," speaking of the Pharisees, "did not understand the things which he spoke to them." So, Jesus says to them again in verse 7, "Most assuredly I say to you," here's that important words of the Lord Jesus Christ that pay attention, this is important, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep," in verse 7. So Jesus kind of comes at it at a different angle now. Instead of saying that he is the shepherd coming in through the sheep door, he's saying he is the door of the sheep. And again, we kind of have to look at the context of what it was like back in the day of Jesus when the shepherds would leave the town out of the sheepfold and they go into the hillside. When it became nighttime, they would find a cave or they would build up some kind of circle of rocks for their sheep to go in. And then they would lay in the only opening and they would be the door of the sheep. And the only way that the sheep could get out was through the shepherd, and the shepherd would know. And the only way that predators or people could get in was through the shepherd. And so Jesus says here, "I am the door of the sheep." Interesting to note here that Jesus calling himself the door, after he said in verse 3, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name, and he leads them out." If we look back at Exodus chapter 33, you can turn there if you want. Just an interesting parallel that I found when I was studying. Exodus chapter 33, and starting at verse 7, it says this, "Moses took the tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to camp. His servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." So we see here that there's a little bit of a picture going on here of kind of what we're talking about. If you remember back in the book of Exodus, when the people were coming out of Egypt, God commanded them to set up a tabernacle in the midst of the children of Israel, with three tribes to the north, three tribes to the south, three to the east, three to the west. And the tabernacle was supposed to be right in the middle. But on this occasion here, in Exodus chapter 33, we see that Moses set the tabernacle up outside the camp. And everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. And not only that, but the presence of God was the only door to the tabernacle in the form of the pillar of cloud. So I thought that was kind of interesting as we're looking at the sheepfold and the people coming out of Israel to follow Jesus. And the only way to follow Jesus is through him who is the door of the sheep. And he is in there. So that was kind of an interesting little picture. Now back to verse 8 of John chapter 10. It says, "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So again, Jesus is talking about those who came before him that claimed to be the shepherd, that claimed to be the door, and likens them again to thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. There is only one way, as it says on the verse behind me. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Down to verse 9, it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, this is a little bit different than what he's talking about in verse 7. He says in verse 7 that he is the door of the sheep. In verse 9, he just says, "I am the door." The door. Not just the door of the sheep, but he was talking about the door of salvation here. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we notice here that it says, if anyone. That's not just the people of Israel. That's not just the people who were around him that day. That's, if anybody enters by me, he will be saved. We see this in another place just a few chapters back in John chapter 3 and verse 16. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So we see here that he is the door, and that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Another interesting note, while I was listening and preparing for this, I listened to a guy by the name of Chuck Missler. Dale referred to him last week. And he says, if you read Nehemiah chapter 3, where they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, you'll notice that there are 10 gates talked about in that chapter as they rebuild it, each being built on its hinges with its bolts and its bars for each gate, except for one, and that's the sheep gate. It has no bolts and no bars, so the sheep could come and go freely, just as it says here, that they will go in and out and find pasture. I just thought that was kind of interesting. We notice here, too, that Jesus is saying that he is the only door. Friends, there is no other way to God than through Jesus Christ. If there was another way to God, if there was some other way, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, while he was in the garden at Gethsemane, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, or your will be done." So we see that the Lord Jesus says, if this couldn't happen, let it happen, but nevertheless, I'll do it. Your will be done. And so we see here that if the Lord Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, then he died in vain. Verse 10 of chapter 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So again, John's going back here to the thief and the robber, but this time he tells them what their motives are, tells us what their motives are, that the thief comes to kill and destroy and to steal. We remember that the Lord Jesus is talking about the false shepherds, the people who were leading the children of Israel at that time in the wrong directions. And he's saying to them that their motives are selfish. They would do anything to get what they want. They would destroy, they would steal, they would kill. Whatever it took, they would do it. The contrast then is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whose motives are not selfish. He comes to give life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, some of you might be thinking, more abundant life. Now, that must mean I get like a cool car and a sweet house and all that kind of thing. Well, no, it doesn't mean that. The Lord may bless you with that kind of stuff. I don't know. But abundant life here that Jesus is talking about is one that is completely given over to God. The more we enjoy the life that is given to us when we accept him as our Savior, as William MacDonald puts it, we not only have life, but we have it more abundantly. Now, verse 11, we get back to the Good Shepherd. Now, like we mentioned at the beginning, the Good Shepherd is the only shepherd who could come into the sheepfold. Jesus foretells of his coming death here in this verse, and that he would give his life for the sheep, for anyone that would hear his voice and follow him. Again, they don't become his sheep by following him. They follow him because they are his sheep. It is important to note here that the Good Shepherd is a title of Christ. It's like a divine name for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see this as it is foretold in the Old Testament, starting back as far as Genesis. In Genesis 49, verse 24, it says this, "But his bow remained his strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." And Psalm 23, which we just sung before, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 80 says, "We see he will lead his flock to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." So we see there that the Lord Jesus will lead his flock. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, the Lord will feed his flock and gather them up and carry them. It says this, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Jeremiah 31:10 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who has scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." And in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verses 12 to 15, it says this, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and will make them lie down, says the Lord God." And there are many other things that speak about the Good Shepherd and the attributes and the characteristics of the Good Shepherd that is talked about here in verse 11. Verse 12 and 13 says, "But hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So we notice here that someone who is hired, someone who is not the shepherd, doesn't really care for the sheep, and if he sees someone coming, he just kind of runs away. But it's important to notice here that when the wolf comes, he catches the sheep and scatters them. It doesn't say he catches the sheep and destroys them. I guess when I was studying this, I found a verse in John chapter 18, in verse 9, it says this, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. And so I'm sure we'll learn a little more about that when we get to John chapter 18, but it's important to note here that the sheep were just scattered because the Lord Jesus doesn't lose any of his sheep. And we'll actually learn about that more in next week in John chapter 10 as well. Verses 14 and 15 say, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So again, the Lord Jesus here is reassuring us that he is the good shepherd. He's not like a hireling. He's not like thieves and robbers. He is the good shepherd. And I found so much comfort in these two verses where it says, and I am known by my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It would probably be better read without that period at the end of verse 14, but better read like this, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Think about that for just a second. Just as the Father knows the Son, so he knows his sheep. And that's us. Praise God for that. Now, verse 16, I know Gerald brought this up in, I think it was last week in the Breaking of Bread meeting. And when I read over this verse a couple times, it really, really kind of hit home. It says this, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so that's starting to talk about us, the Gentiles, the people who aren't the Jews. He's saying that there's other sheep that I have which are not of this fold, and them I must bring. Not I would kind of like to bring, or maybe if there's time I should bring them, but I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. And that's kind of foretelling a little bit about the church and how together we'll just be under one body, under Christ. And there'll just be one shepherd and one flock. There'll be no division among Jew and Gentiles. And that's pretty amazing that we all can gather together under the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Now, verse 17 says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And this is speaking of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he's kind of foretelling, prophesying, if you will, a little bit before, because obviously Jesus hasn't died yet. And we see that Jesus is willing to give up his life. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, it says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So we see that here, this is totally on his own accord. He wasn't, you know, he laid down his spirit, and that was it. And so I think that's pretty amazing that our God and Savior is the one who has control over death and over those kinds of things, and so we can rest assured in that. verse 18, Jesus speaks about the power that he has to lay down his life and the power he has to take it again. He received this from his Father, and that's at the end of verse 18. It says, "This command I have received from my Father." And I think the amazing part about that is that the command that he received from his Father took place before the foundation of the world. This plan was in place far before the world even began, far before Adam and Eve sinned, far before Noah's Ark, far before anything like that. God had a plan in place where his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come to this earth and by his own power take his life and by his own power raise him up again. And I think that's pretty amazing. It speaks to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then verses 19, 20, and 21, John just kind of ends this little section. It says, "Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" So again, we see there is division among Pharisees, among the Jewish nation, just as there was division among them in the last chapter. In verse 16 of chapter 9, it says, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was division among them." So there was division among them over this blind man being able to see. There was division among them because of the words he was speaking here of the Good Shepherd. And we see that this was going to happen from the beginning. The Lord Jesus came to this earth to cause division among the people of Israel, of the people who would follow him and the people who wouldn't. And that's really all there is in this world. You know, we split up all the different religions and stuff like that, but really when it comes down to it, there's two kind of people in this world. There's the people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's the people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sad thing to be on the rejecting side of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just see in a couple verses here that the Lord Jesus was in fact going to come and he was going to cause division or stumbling among the people. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and as a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." In Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, it says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against.'" And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this, most of you probably know it, but it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so we see here that the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees, around the Pharisees, were powerful. They were living. They were sharper than every two-edged sword. They were able to divide the people who would follow him and the people who would reject him. And so that kind of leaves us where we are today. The Lord Jesus still has the offer out there. He still is the door. He still offers, if anyone comes, enters in by me, he will be saved. And so that leaves it up to us whether we want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior or if we want to reject him. There's a division by God's word today of those things in our lives. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, we don't know when he's coming back. We don't know when our time here on this earth is over. And we don't know when the Lord is going to take us home to be with himself. So I encourage you to be on the side of the Good Shepherd. The side with someone who takes care of us and loves us and gave himself for us. It's all laid out here in what we just read in this chapter, that we might be able to follow his voice. And that's our prayer for everyone here this morning, that when you leave, you'd be able to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. And that you would be sheep, not because you followed him, but you followed him because you are his sheep. So let's just close in prayer this morning. Our God and Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. We thank you that you take care of us. You feed us with your word. You hold us in your arms. You comfort us when we're down. You bring us back in when we're astray. Lord, we thank you for the illustration of sheep being the perfect illustration of the human race. Lord, we're prone to wander. We're weak on our own. We make bad decisions, Lord, but we thank you for the Good Shepherd who leads us and guides us in the way of the right. And we just pray that, again, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know the Good Shepherd as their Savior, that they would be brought out of the sheepfold of under bondage of the law and brought in to the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just ask this blessing this morning as we go from here. Pray your blessing on the rest of the meetings for today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.